All right. If you have your Bibles this morning and you want to go with me, I'm going to get two places. The first one I want you to get is I want you to get the book of Matthew chapter 6. And then I want you to get that in one hand, Matthew chapter 6 in one hand. And then in the other hand, I want you to get the book of Luke chapter 11. Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11. Now, we started preaching last Sunday on a series that the Lord had laid on our hearts about sin. And we preached last week on two things. First in the morning, we preached on it's still prevalent. The fact that people have quit paying attention to it doesn't change the fact that it's still there and it's still a problem. But then that night we preached on sin as a thief. And we preached on the things that sin will steal from you and it can rob from you. But this morning, by the help of the Lord, I want to preach on a great debt. I want to preach on a great debt because there was a debt that we owed and it was far greater than anything we could ever owe to anyone in this world. And it was a sin debt and we owed it to God. And blessed be unto God, there was a one come along and decided to pay that debt for us. Amen. And God, by His grace and in His mercy, saw fit to set us free from the chains of sin and tell us that we didn't have to live in bondage anymore. And we can live free unto God as long as we reckon ourselves dead indeed. All right, now, I said Matthew chapter 6. I'm in Proverbs. That'd be kind of hard. Hey, turn it anywhere. It's all good. It's all good. Ain't none of it bad. It just may cause a little confusion if you're in one place and I'm in another. All right, Matthew chapter 6, that's where we're going to begin. Now, what we're reading here is we're reading about the disciples. And then we're reading about the disciples asking the Lord to teach them to pray. All right, now that's going to be in the Luke account, but we're going to start in Matthew. Matthew chapter 6 and starting in verse 9. The Bible says this, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." All right, now come over to Luke chapter 11. And in Luke chapter 11, we're going to start reading in verse 1. "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, behold, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." Now I'm drawing your attention this morning, first of all, in Matthew chapter 6, where he says, give us this day our daily bread, but then he says in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. To then over in Luke 11, tell him in verse 4, and forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Father, we've come now thanking you for the day and the opportunity. We appreciate the Sunday school hour and all that you did in it. We appreciate, Lord, this time, and humbly and prayerfully ask that you may give us everything we need this morning, and God, speak through us as your servant, as your vessel. These lips of clay, Father, I pray you'd set the guard before the door of these lips and protect, Lord, your people from things of the flesh, and let not something come forth that's contrary to your word and will. And Lord, I love you, and thank you so much for these people. May you bless them now. Give them something to help them, Father. Feed them from your table. And we'll bless your name for the opportunity. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of passages of Scripture over here just by way of introduction. Matthew 6 and Luke 11 is kind of our jumping off point. It's kind of the place where I wanted to start, because one of the things that we talk about when we talk about a great debt is we talk about the fact that you and I owed one we couldn't pay. And in Revelation in Romans chapter 13, the Bible says in verse 7, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Then he says in verse 8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Now we also back up over to Proverbs chapter 3. And in Proverbs chapter 3, I'm going to read you a couple of verses over here also. And then we're going to get right into this message. This is just a jumping off point. But I want to make sure our feet are firmly planted. One of the most dangerous things that you could have done as a kid is whenever you was over at the swimming hole, is to get up on top of the rock or up on the tree limb and jump off into the water hole and not have a good firm, foundation to stand on when you jump. And if you jump off balance, you could get really, really hurt. And the last thing I want us to do as we endeavor to study this passage and this message of this topic called sin is to get off balance and jump off in the wrong place, because that's a bad thing that we could get hurt. You could get hurt messing with that. Amen. All right, Proverbs chapter 3 now in verse 27 and in verse 28. He says, "Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, Go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee." All these passages here between Matthew 6, Luke 11, and then Romans 13, and then right here in Proverbs 3, all this has to do with debt. It all has to do with dues. It all has to do with you giving something that's owed to somebody. And beloved, when we started here, we compared two passages, and the link between them was the request of forgiveness for sin, which was called debts. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then in Luke 11, he said, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who are indebted to us." So he likens sin to being a debt. And of course, I don't have to go too deep into this passage or in this matter, because you folks know good and well that if there was ever a debt owed by you and by me, it was a debt to an eternal God, and it was a sin debt that we were unable to pay. It was a heavy burden. And I'll tell you this also by way of introduction, a debt to man, and think about this now, when you owe a debt to somebody in this world, it generally means that it exposes you as a person. What do you mean, preacher? Well, if I owe a debt to somebody, like that truck that I drive, I still have to make payments on that thing month by month, so I'm indebted to somebody for what I owe them for that truck. What does that mean? That means every day I have to get up and I have to put my work boots on, and I have to go out and I have to labor and I have to work myself and I have to earn the money that it's going to take to pay that debt. The same thing goes for a house. Same thing goes for health or whatever it may be. But in this life, when you're indebted to somebody, it exposes your body to things like hard labor, to weariness, to being worn out, to being tired, injury, so anything that you could sustain. It exposes you to sickness, amen, which is a funny thing to me. You got people that won't darken the church door. They're scared of getting sick. But that ain't stopping them from going to work, and that ain't stopping them from going to Walmart, and that ain't stopping them from going to these other places, you know. I'm okay. Why? Because I owe a debt to some man, some person, somebody. I owe a debt to somebody, and I'm willing to expose myself so that I can get out there and pay the debt that I owe. But beloved, the difference between a debt to man and a debt to an eternal God is not only does the debt to the eternal God expose your body, but it exposes your soul. Because a debt that's not paid, a sin debt that's not paid to an eternal God is going to be paid for, not by your body only, but by your soul. Because the Bible says, "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Amen. So, sin is the kind of death that it not only exposes your body, but exposes your soul. It suffers. It can suffer much here. I mean, listen, your body can suffer a lot of things here due to sin. I mean, it can. I mean, your body can suffer here. I mean, a person that drinks all their life is going to eventually at some point wind up with cirrhosis of the liver and they're going to suffer because of alcoholism. A person who does drugs is going to eventually suffer in their body because of the drugs. And I mean, I don't have to tell people that if you chew tobacco and if you smoke cigarettes, eventually you're going to end up with cancer. See, you got quiet there. Because when we talk about drinking and we talk about cussing and we talk about drugs and we talk about all that stuff, oh, preacher, that stuff's terrible. But when we get a little closer to home, the little pet things that we don't think's too much, you know. I ain't got on in a while, so let me get on in a minute. We don't think those things are as bad as the other things. They're just as bad. They're just as bad. And listen, in this life, you can owe debts, and when you don't take care of the debts, you're going to wind up suffering for some of them. Amen. And you can suffer in this body. Here's another one for you. It don't have to just be something like physical, or, you know, it don't have to be, you know, sickness, or it don't have to be disease. It don't have to be stuff like that. How about this? How about anxiety? Well, that's something that a lot of people are suffering with right now. I mean, anxiety, brother, is something. How about this? Depression. Say, preacher, you putting it down? No, not at all. It's as real as you and me are sitting here. It's as dangerous as a cock gun and about as dangerous as a sack full of rattlesnakes. It's dangerous. I'm not belittling it at all, but I'm telling you, people can suffer with that thing because of sin. That stuff can come on and it can cause suffering in this body because we let these things go. Anxiety, depression, guilt. Man, we all can suffer with those things in this body. We can all suffer with these things. But sin's damage. Listen, how about this? How about hopelessness? You ever just had that feeling just well up in your gut? The feeling that it don't matter what I do, it don't matter how hard I try, it don't matter how much strength I try to conjure up, it don't matter how much support I think I've got, that just don't seem to be enough. And there's times whenever what we're dealing with, it just seems hopeless. And I tell you that even those things, as hard as they can be, and as temporary, I get that, because the things we go through in this life, this body, they're temporary, won't compare to what happens in eternity. Because sin's consequences are not only going to last temporarily, but they can last eternity. They can last eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ is a friend of sinners out of the bowels of mercy, and by the payment of Calvary, He made a full compensation to the law of justice that was due to the Father. He stepped up to Calvary and He looked at it and He didn't have to take it. Listen, the blessing of you being among, listen, you and I living in a world amongst thieves and robbers, and the place that we rightfully belonged was in the midst of two thieves up there on Calvary. But His bowels of mercy, His eternal grace looked down and said, there's no other way they can get out. I'm going to have to go pay that debt for them. And so He took Calvary on Himself. And He took it, and He took your and my place. But listen, beloved, with that being said, I'm taking for granted this morning that I'm preaching to a church full of saved individuals. All right? Now, if somebody here's lost, I'm taking for granted that you're saved. Okay? I'm trusting that you're saved. But like I said last week, I can't see inside your heart. I can't see inside your spirit. I can't see your soul. I don't know what goes on inside the corridors of your consciousness. And I don't know the things that God deals with you on a daily basis. And I don't know the things that you go through in this life because of whatever sin you may be dealing with. And nobody here can say, I'm not dealing with any sin, preacher. You deal with sin every day you wake up. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So you deal with it on a daily basis. And I may not fully understand or be able to contemplate the sin that you're dealing with, but I do know this. I do know that if you've got a Savior that loved you enough to pay the debt, to give you freedom, to set you loose from the bonds that would be called, that would drag you to hell, then there ought to be a little bit of debt owed to an eternal God. And it ought to be for some good things. Amen. All right, let's look at a couple of them. I'm just going to give you a couple of things. I'm going to try not to be too long this morning, but I want to give you a couple of things. Over in the book of Luke is where we were just a few minutes ago. And in the Gospel of Luke, we started in chapter 11 where we read that prayer, the disciples' prayer. But now I want to go over here to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 this morning. And we're just going to get a couple of verses as another way of spring-loading off of this thing. Luke chapter 17, the Bible says this in verse 18. Luke 17, 18. He says, this was talking about the people, or the Lord healing the lepers, and all of them left. And let's see, look up at verse 12. Let's back up to verse 12. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Here it is, verse 18. There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. One of the debts that you ought to give to God, one of the debts that you ought to try every day to pay back to the Lord is that of glory. The debt of glory, because He deserves your glory. He deserves your praise. He deserves your gratitude. And amen, that's exactly where that debt of gratitude falls in, because the Bible says God inhabits the praises of His people. And when people don't glorify God, when people don't show Him their gratitude by giving Him praise, they're robbing God of something that's due to Him. Because we owe a debt. Amen. And it's a great debt. He paid a great debt. So you owe one. Amen. You may not have to pay for your sin in eternity, but you need to pay Him for all that He's done. How am I going to ever repay? You'll never repay it. You'll spend now to eternity trying. But it still ought to be something you do out of the gratitude for all that He's done and all He's brought you through. Amen. There are found, he says, there are not found that return to give glory to God. Save this stranger. Now in the garden is where it all began. Because man in the garden over there, wasn't but one, you know. Heather sent me this thing one time. It was a picture. And I thought it was really good. And what it was is it was supposed to be Adam and Eve's headstones. And I thought it's pretty good because on the headstone, instead of having Adam and Eve and their death dates and all that, all it had was a picture of a couple of apples with a bite took out of each of them. And on one of them it said, it was Eve's, and it said, I used to be married to the perfect man. And on Adam's it says, she can finally quit saying that I never did what she told me to do. Amen. But in the garden, whenever a man was given a state of perfection, he was given a place to be, to rule over. He was given dominion over everything that God created and placed in that paradise. And here he was with sinless purity, and himself was sinless. He was the Son of God. Made in the image of God, and here he was. Yet in his fashion, like man's fashion always is, he listened to the flesh. He listened to the outside influence. And the outside influence, listen to me, folks. Now, when you give heed to that outside influence, it pulls the glory that would be given to the Lord away, and it gives it to whatever the influence that you're subjecting yourself to. Whether that's to you, or whether that's the devil, or whomever it may be. And see, it began way back there. People say, I ain't giving my glory to anybody. You giving it to somebody. You giving it to somebody. And here Adam was in a state of sinless perfection with nothing that was costing him anything. He had it all. But one time, he chose to listen to the outside influence. It cost him paradise. It cost him paradise. Not only is it a debt of glory that you and I owe, but it's also a debt of great magnitude. Now, we talked about how big the debt was as sin to be paid. But now it's also a debt of great magnitude. If you come with me back over to Matthew, you're in Luke there. Just jump back to Matthew and look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, we need to get down here to about verse 23. And we're talking about a great parable principle. He says in Matthew 18, verse 23, He says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt." Sin's debt is a great debt. It's heavy. It's weighty. Hence, it could only be... Amen. I'm sorry. I'll let you get on board here in just a minute. But this got me this morning. Amen. I'm sitting at my desk going over this, and this got me this morning. You know, sin, that's a heavy weight, brother. That thing is heavy to carry around. There's a lot of people carrying it around still, and they won't give it over to the Lord. Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. But listen, do you know me tell you the only thing that will bear up underneath the load of sin like the one you and I had? He's called the Rock of Ages. That's the only thing. He said over there, He said, He established, let me just read you the Scripture. He said in Psalm 40 and verse 2, He brought me up also of a horrible pit out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And then in 1 Corinthians 3, it said, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Listen to me, beloved. I don't care how big the sin debt is. I don't care how much the sin debt weighs. It ain't so much that the Rock of Ages can't still bear that thing for you and for me. I don't know. Y'all okay this morning? Y'all doing all right this morning? I'm telling you right now, I know this may sound like I'm beating on a holler drum up here, but there ain't nothing hollering here this morning. Man, I'm glad. Man, I'm glad to be saved. My goodness, I'm glad to know the Lord. I'm glad to know that my sins are cast in the depths of the sea. I'm glad that they've been removed from me as far as the east is from the west. I'm glad that they'll never touch me again, even though I still fail and I still mess up. Wow, thank God for the blood. Amen. Man, it's good. It's good to be saved. But I think people tend to forget the fact that their sin debt weighed more than they could carry. You know what the problem is? You and I got spoiled. How did we get spoiled? Well, it really meant something to us the first time we heard, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," right? It meant something. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly at heart, and you shall find rest to your souls." And man, that meant something. It meant something when you were the one carrying the weight and you came to Him and He put you in the traces with Him and He began to pull the load. Your load got considerably lighter, but then you got spoiled. You got spoiled. And then you start thinking, man, this ain't so bad. I mean, Lord, if you really needed to get off and go do something else for somebody else, I'm pretty sure I got this. And the Lord's sitting here going, if I was to ever get out from under these traces, you would buckle. So much so that you'd never get back up. Amen. Now, beloved, you go to thinking about that. Wrap your head around that for just a minute. And start realizing that just because He's removed the sin of death, and He's removed the sting, and He's removed sin from you, He set you free from it. Don't forget the fact that just because you're freed from it, it don't mean it's still heavy. And He's still and it's still being born. Amen? Calvary's cross bore it once and for all. But I tell you, that don't mean they don't still pile up. They don't still pile up. Over here in Matthew 18, where we just read, you get down here in verse 28. It says, "But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, he said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespass. Man's tendency is to forget what was his own plight, and that no amount of accumulation would accommodate the payment. That it wouldn't matter how much you had, it wouldn't matter how much you brought in, it'd never be enough to satisfy that payment. Don't matter who you think you are. I tell you, I shudder at the fact and tremble at the fact that there are people right now that are out here in this world leading our country. And when asked about their faith and their Christian faith, they said, well, I try to live my life so I don't have to ask for forgiveness. So yeah, that sounds about like a liberal. Now let me tell you something. That was your former president that said that. That was the Savior of the United States. You know, His Royal Highness Donald J. Trump sat there in front of a public television camera and said, I try to live my life so that I don't have to ask for forgiveness. But he's the hero, right? The last trump shall sound. Now you see, that's where you find out where people's, oh, you know, all my confidence, there it is. That thing is so heavy, that thing is of such great magnitude. I tell you, it don't matter how much money that man has, there ain't enough money in this world to accommodate for the amount of sin that I've committed in a week's time. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to give you a passage here. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, I know everybody would love to just sit down and have a tear down, hollering, sweating, spitting all over the place, but sin ain't something that just jacks you up. Sin ought not to be something. Listen, you know what sin jacks up? It jacks up your flesh. Said, man, I enjoy that. I like that. Let's turn that up a little louder. Let's have a little more of that. And the spirit inside of you says, I don't like it. Turn it off. Yeah, but man, that really just, that gets my toe to tapping, boy. That gets me to swaying and that gets me to moving, boy. That just ain't that good. He says, no, it's horrible. Turn it off. There ain't no telling how much damage it's doing to anybody around me that listens to it, hears it, or sees me doing it. It's a dangerous thing. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Bible says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things, now he's talking about growth here, if these things be in you and abound, now, you need to get that. That don't just mean I have them one day and I don't have them the next. If they be in you and abound, what is that? They're in there long enough to do some good. He said, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off. What does that mean? He ain't thinking about eternity. He's not thinking about the judgment seat of Christ. He's thinking about right now. Look at what he says. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. A man forgets the fact of how heavy and weighty his sin debt actually is. The fact that he's been set free from said sin doesn't mean that thing has gotten any lighter. it's still just as heavy. It's still just as heavy. Can I point this out to you? Think about it like this. You're carrying your sin behind you. You're lost. You're without hope. You're without God. Sin is tethered to your foot. And you are dragging that thing behind you every step of the way. And along comes the blessed Lamb of God in mercy and in grace and reaches back and He cuts the cord of sin that you are now set free from. But you still walk amongst those who don't know what it feels like to be set free from sin. And in so doing, when they see you and they see me doing these things that we ought not to be doing, we and then at that point take those sins and we add to the weight that they continually carry, because it adds more reason for them to think, why do I need what you have? I'm no different than you are. I'm just like you. I mean, you know, I mash my finger, I want to say dirty words too. I, somebody pulls out in front of me in traffic, the first thing on my mind is not, what would Jesus do? You know? I'm the worst one. I have the worst road rage. I am a terrible, terrible road ragey. Amen. Miss Donna sitting back there, yeah. Guilty. Oh, she's point. Well, Miss Donna, you need to worry about some accusation. No, I'm kidding. Miss Donna don't drive. I seen her drive. No. Hey, I mean, it ain't nothing. Somebody, you pull out this church parking lot and go down that road. Somebody cut you off in that curve. I know that curve down there, y'all. That's a hairpin curve down there. But I tell you something, folks. I tell you, just that little bit out of the way, man, that'll just be enough to take another weight and put it on the bag of somebody else. Say, that ain't their sin. No, but they're justifying what they're doing because they see you doing. I'm not telling you this to drag you down. What I'm trying to get you to understand is just because you're saved don't mean that your sin weighs any less. Amen? It's just the fact that the traces that you're in now are shared by the Son of God who put you in there so you could get some rest. Because you couldn't pull the load of sin behind you that you really carried. He paid for your sin on Calvary. But listen, unbeknownst to you, there are sin that tag along behind you every step of the way. And it ain't always going to be, you know. And now, you can get cut free of them things. The Bible says, confess your sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Put them things on the blood. Get it gone. Don't wait. Don't let them bear. Don't have to bear them around. The Bible even says, pride compasseth them about a chain. I don't know if anybody ever worked with logging chains and stuff like that, but man, you lug them things around all day long and you will be wore slap out. But then we move on here. You're out there in 2 Peter. I'm just going to back up a couple of pages and get Hebrews chapter 2. And I'm bringing this thing. I'm the landing gear's down. All right, tray's in the upright rest position. Fasten your seatbelts. But forewarning, there may be some turbulence on the way down. Because the last thing I want to tell you is that not only is it a debt of glory, not only is it a debt of a great magnitude that you need to understand, but I think you need to understand too that this is also, you owe Him that it's a debt of a clear conscience. A debt of a clear conscience. It's what enables you to live in peace without fear of death. Without fear of dying, because the Bible still says that the wages of sin is death. All right, look in Hebrews chapter 2. Look at what He says down here in verse 14. Hebrews 2, verse 14, He says this, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, and through death, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Now, I told you that to tell you this. The wages of sin is still death. But there's no fear in death. What does that mean, preacher? Do you realize that the only place in your Bible where that phrase, fear of death, occurs is right there in Hebrews chapter 2? And He told you that He did what He did, that He would deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. One of the debts that you owe God right now, one of the debts that you'll owe Him till the day you stand in His presence, is that of a clear conscience. that He cared enough about you that when He forgave you, His glory, He gave up His glory to come down and become a sinful, be made in the likeness of sinful man. About said, He's a sinful man. He ain't no sinful man. I mean, He had sin on Him, but there was no sin in Him. But He left His glory, and He came down and He bore your great magnitude of sin, and He did it so that you could live in this life still in sin, but with a clear conscience. Now that's where you got to be careful. You got to be careful. What do you mean, preacher? What do you mean I got to be careful? You got to be careful that you don't sear your conscience. Because that conscience is what's sensitive. That conscience is what helps you determine. That conscience is your police officer. It's your internal detective that says, "Whoa, lights are on. Woo, pull over. Don't go over there." Because the further over there you go, the more numb you're going to get to my tugging and my pleading and my drawing. And so the debt of a clear conscience in the midst of sinful life, because we all live in this world and it's still riddled with sin, and you and I living in this world but still can have peace with God, means you owe a debt of a clear conscience. But it also gives you a great responsibility to take very, very special care of your conscience. That when you start feeling like somebody's dealing with you about something, you better pay attention. Just like we was talking about Sunday school this morning. 4 o'clock this morning. 4 o'clock this morning, my wife sat straight up in the bed and just looked at me and said, "We need to pray." Don't know why. Didn't know what it was about until after we prayed. But we just rolled over right there in that bed, 4 o'clock this morning, and we just rolled over and held hands together, and we just prayed together. Said, "Lord, we don't know what's going on, but we know You do. And we just, whatever's happening, whatever's going on right now, would You please just take care of it? Whatever it may be." And you know something, folks? I tell you, you may not know whose life that might save. You don't know what that may do for somebody. When the Holy Ghost of God wakes you up in the morning and you heed His call and you get up and you pray and you get up and you call out, even if it's something specific, He puts it on you. You wake up and you say, "Lord, I don't know why this is on my mind, but it is. So, Lord, be with this situation." What is that? That's you still being sensitive to that conscience that He's given you, a clear one. You got a clear conscience, He can deal with you. But sometimes our conscience, it gets clotted, it gets cluttered. A man's conscience can become clouded and his mind full of trouble. Why? Because he gets too fixated on the sin. And the Lord sets you free from the sin. Now, Paul gives you three ways of a clear conscience, and I'm closing. Acts chapter 24, and Paul gives you three ways of a clear conscience. Acts chapter 24. All right, Acts 24, verse 4, starting in verse 14. All right, Paul gives you three of them here. First of all, he says in verse 14, we're going to read these verses here. "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there should be a resurrection, there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, and to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Now he gives you three things there. Number one, he says in verse 14, "So I worship the God of my fathers." How so? In the way that the other people were calling heresy. You're crazy. You're crazy to believe what you believe. There is no way that Jesus can be that big of a deal. The Bible is of that much importance. I mean, if there was really that much to it, we would have seen more going on spiritually. Wouldn't more people have trusted God if there was really something to it? Because let's just be honest. If it ain't popular and not everybody's flocking to it, there can't be much to it.
But in the end days, the love of many is going to wax colder and colder and colder and colder. All right, so number one, he says, I worship the God of my fathers. And then he says, doing what? Believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets. So you believe the book. You take it as it says it. You believe it as it says it. And you stand on it. Say, what if you ain't seen it come to pass? You keep saying it's coming. Say, well, this ain't never happened. It's gonna. Why? Because he said it would. And God says it, and I believe it, and that settles it. And there ain't nothing you can turn me around otherwise. Alright? But then it says in verse 15, and here's the third one, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. So you got hope. Three things. You worship the Lord even when they tell you it's crazy to keep doing what you're doing. You believe every word of that book even though they tell you that it's out of date, that there's updated copies, you can get a more accurate translation. And then you just keep hoping that one day, today could be the day. What does that help you do? That helps you, verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God. There's your clear conscience. That's how you get a clear conscience. All right, now, as far as your other debts go, here's where you stand. As far as your debt to the world, Paul gives you the answer in Romans 1. And I'll read this to you. You don't have to turn over there for the sake of time if you don't want to. But in Romans 1, he tells you this, starting in verse 14. As far as the debt you owe to the world, besides, you don't owe nothing to the world besides this right here. Romans 1, verse 14. For I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Why? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So as far as your debt to the world, the only thing you owe them is to tell them about Him. Amen. Tell them about Him. That's all you owe them. You don't owe them anything else. You don't owe them your allegiance. You don't owe them your patriotism. Listen, if you believe you're a citizen of a far greater country, you ought to be a patriot. You ought to be more patriotic toward glory than you ought to be toward the United States. I ain't telling you to shuck the flag. I still love this country, and I bleed red, white, and blue just like anybody else. I told him, I said, you look in the middle of, I said, you look in my eyeball, it's still white. You punch me, I still turn blue, and you cut me, and I'm still red. I'm an American, and I believe that I'm an American, and I'm glad I live in this country. But my citizenship's in a far greater country. And that's the one I'm heading to. It's the one I want to make it to. As far as this world is concerned, even the Lord Himself told you in John 17, I pray not for the world, but I pray for them that are in the world. He said, and it's them that Thou hast given me. Not the lost, the saved. Now we pray for the lost. All right? But then there's the debt to the flesh. You're in Romans. You just flip ahead a few chapters and get chapter 8. And Romans 8:12, he tells you about the debt you owe to the flesh. What it is. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. You don't owe the flesh anything. You don't owe it nothing. Let's be honest, it's done nothing for you except get you in trouble. You don't owe the flesh anything. And then, of course, there's the top of all this. And what is that? 1 John chapter 4, you find out about the devil, the debt that you owe him. You owe the devil something? Well, let's look and see what the Word of God says. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, look at what he says here, first three verses. Now this is our spring off point here. 1 John 4, verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God.
And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. All right? Now just flip the page and look at 2 John. And look at what he says in 2 John verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. You know what you owe the devil? Nothing. So then we still keep giving him our allegiance. When we live after the flesh, the Bible says, we shall die. When we heed to that call, that unclean spirit versus that of the conscience that the Lord's given us clear through His blood, and we defile it and we sear it and we numb it because we listen to the outside influence, we're giving Him something that is not owed to Him. He's not owed anything. The only thing He's got due coming is a lake of fire. And that's all He's owed. The wrath of God and my allegiance to the Savior of the world. That's what's owed. And I tell you, folks, even though you understand the fact that He delivered you from a great debt, you still owe a big one. You still owe a big debt of glory to Him. You still owe a debt of great magnitude. Why? Because He took a great debt. He took a great one off of you. And then you owe Him a great debt of keeping a clear conscience between you and Him by believing His Word, glorifying Him even when the world says you're crazy, and looking for Him every day. You know what'll stop you from doing that? Sin. Say, preacher, how much more are you going to preach on this? I don't know. I'll either preach until we get hooked into it or we all fall asleep, and then I'm going to keep preaching on it. Amen. People in this, I know I ain't the most influential preacher there is. I know I'm not. And I know I ain't the most spunky. But I'll tell you this, I know what that book says. Amen. And I'm giving it to you as best as I know how to give it. But I'll tell you what's happened. And you can tell it by the reaction of Christians when it comes to preaching on it. You know what I'd rather see? I'd rather see Christians get absolutely ticked off at me about preaching on sin. And either that, or they get right and quit messing with it, as I would to see a bunch of Christians sitting there looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate, batting their eyes like a bullfrog out in a hailstorm. Say, what are you talking about, preacher? They're out there batting their eyes and don't realize that their brains are getting knocked out. They're the frog in the boiling pot. You don't take a frog and drop him in a pot of boiling water, he'll jump right out. But if you put the pot with water in it and you drop the frog in there and then put him on the stove and gradually turn that water up, he'll never move. Why? He don't realize that he's boiling to death until it's too late. That's where Christians are. They've fallen asleep. They've quit paying attention to the fact that sin is still in this world and it's still a part of their lives. And they've left it unconfessed and it's piling up. And their closet's full of skeletons. Full of dead men's bones. And it ain't getting cleared out. We want revival. Amen. Going to have to clear the skeletons out. We're going to have to get the skeletons out of the closet. We're going to have to get more concerned about sin and the fact that we still live in it. Say, well, I ain't doing too much stuff that's bad. Well, there you go. Go ahead and get on up here and get that one right because you know you're lying. You know you're lying. You see what I'm saying? Even the thought of foolishness is sin. And it's a problem. It's a big old debt. He paid for it. But it's still up to you and me to make sure we keep the corridor of our conscience and our heart clean so that He can deal with us. Amen. And we can be sensitive to the Spirit. We'll never have revival in Heady Mountain until the people of God get the cobwebs out, get the skeletons out,
and get their conscience back tender and sensitive to the Spirit's tugging and His dealings.